ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
It's interesting. Eutychus, his name means fortunate. Huh. Guess that name does fit his life. Now, how does this relate to us? Can it, does it even relate to us? Yeah, don't sit by an open window if you're tired, right? If you're on the third story. But I think here's another example, though, something that's important for us. You know, as a brother or sister in the Lord is going through tough times, their walk may be lifeless, it may even be dead, and it's easy to rebuke them. Don't. It's easy to mock them. Don't. It's easy to kick them around. Don't. Embrace them, love them, and see how life will come back to them. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11, and above all things have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. How important it is to have that fervent love for people, being hospitable to them, and ministering to them the gifts that God has given to you. What causes Christians to stop what they're doing, to break up, go away? Sometimes it's the silliest of things, isn't it? This little incident here may have caused people to give up. Oh, man. Look at this. Let's just go home. We're all tired. Guy fell out the window. What's the point, right? But they don't. In fact, we're told that they were comforted seeing life come back into this young man. And then Paul continues teaching to the break of day, another 6 hours. Not only are we to comfort others, encourage them, help them, but are we letting things get in the way of coming together to worship the Lord? Are things stopping us? And I guess I'll just bring this up. You know, being up here, I get to see everyone. I see everyone. And sometimes you go to sleep. I understand that. This may be the first time you sat down all day. And I'm sorry, we got, you know, comfortable chairs, the metal ones we used to have. I don't know if people stood awake more with them. But I understand that. And I have no problem with that. The thing that troubles me is when we hear the Word of God week in and week out, and we don't change. We don't learn the lessons. That's the tragedy. Not falling asleep. I mean, that's just our body saying, I'm shutting down. I've had it. I can't do it anymore, right? But as the Word of God is being taught, boy, it should transform our lives. And if not, then we're going to be conformed to this world. And I'll tell you what, it's getting harder and harder to live in this world. I can't imagine not knowing the Lord in the days we're living in. Paul went on until daybreak, and I think the reason is he didn't know if he'd ever see these people again. And he wanted to share with them as much as he could about Jesus to build them up in the faith. What a wonderful guy. You know, he knows he's going to be moving on. I'm going to give you all that I can about Jesus. Look at verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. They're intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Paul is heading to Jerusalem. He's heading home. And we see that Paul's men took the 30-mile journey from Troas to Assos by ship. Paul walked, and it was a 20-mile journey for him. We don't know why. Maybe he just wanted to be alone, just to spend some time with the Lord. I don't know. But he wanted to walk. Paul catches up with them. They then board a ship and head to Mytilene, which was the leading city on the island of Lesbos. As they journeyed, they hit some of the small islands of Asia Minor, Chios, Samos, Trigilium. They land on the mainland in Miletus, which was a city 30 miles south of Ephesus. And, you know, it says that Paul was, it almost seems like Paul's trying to avoid the Ephesian believers, the people of Ephesus. But no, his passion was to make it to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost if he could. And so he didn't want to get caught up. He's going to talk with the people of Ephesus, with the elders, the leaders of Ephesus, but he doesn't want to spend a lot of time there. Look at verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So he's going to be there for a little bit, and he's calling for the elders to come, and he wants to build them up in the faith to encourage them in the work they were doing. This is his farewell address, you might say, to them, and how important this one is. And man, it's what they needed to hear. This is a challenge for us today. It's what we need to hear, what he's going to say to them. And these elders, presbyteros in the Greek, is just a mature person who's been selected to serve in office within the church. There's bishop, which is episkopos, means an overseer, a watcher. A bishop is the pastor. And so I think who are being called here are the pastors of the church. We think in Ephesus there was one church. Keep in mind, Ephesus was a huge city, okay? They had many churches, and they didn't have buildings. They had home churches, and they had pastors over these home churches. So Paul's calling for these elders. All the elders are pastors. Not all elders are pastors, but all pastors are elders. If that's confusing, talk with me afterwards. Paul is talking to the leaders, the shepherds, the overseers of the church, because he wants to build in them the things of God. The words that he has to say, well, he makes 3 points, basically. He reviews his past in verses 18 through 21. He discussed the present situation in verses 22 through 27. And then he speaks about the future in verses 28 through 35. And in speaking of the past, he's going to focus on how he spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching them the things of God. And as he goes on to speak about the present, about his personal feelings, the things he was going through, and he closes with a look into the future. And this is a warning to the churches of the dangers that false teachers and false doctrine will bring into the church. He's warning them that this is going to happen. Let's see what he has to say. Look at verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, and what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul was a man who loved the Lord, and he served the Lord and people, and the people could look at his life and they could see this in him. It wasn't something that he just, "Hey, this is what I do." No, they knew exactly how he lived out his faith. And I think that's important, that people see how we live out our faith. Are we consistent in what we do and what we say? We should be. Paul lived a life surrendered to God. And again, his life was an example to these men. And our lives should be examples to others, encouraging them. We should encourage each other. He served the Lord in humility. You know, he didn't go around asking people to kiss his ring. He didn't have a special parking spot. I don't either. I don't have my name on that parking spot. I just get here before you do and I take it. Just the way it is. No special treatment. Because he didn't see himself as better than others. He was a servant of God ministering to men. And that's how we should all feel. You know, it's funny because, you know, I get these letters in the mail and it says Reverend Joe Guglielmo, and I just laugh. You don't have to laugh, but it is funny because I'm not reverend, only God is. So they don't know me. And I toss the letter. Paul in Colossians 3 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's humility. And that's how Paul served the Lord in humility. That's how he served people. He also says that his ministry was filled with many tears and trials. It wasn't easy. You think, well, how does that encourage me? How did it encourage the Ephesian elders, the Ephesian pastors? Because Paul, a servant of God, doing the will of God, went through these things, and we will too. That's just the reality. You know, if you're serving the Lord, you're going to go through tough times. That's just the way it is. We think that it's going to be easy. It's a piece of cake. When I first got saved, first became a Christian, I thought, man, this is great. We're all going to love each other. And that's not how it works out. There's a lot of trials, a lot of tears that are shed. You know, in 1 Peter 2:21, Peter said, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. I bet that's not any of our memory verses, is it? We're going to suffer as Christ suffered. Huh? Don't like that one. That's the reality. In fact, Paul said in 2 Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You look at how some of these communities, the laws that they're passing, persecution is coming through those who adhere to what the scriptures say. This book, I would not be surprised within the next 5 to 10 years is outlawed, but not in my house, and hopefully not in your house. Persecution is coming in this country. They're calling good evil and evil good. And the biggest push is the LGBT. And you look at some of these communities like De Pere and what they're trying to promote. And I think it's going to go to the state Supreme Court. Hopefully it'll be tossed out. But they want us to be able to promote on our radio station and our churches their events. Not going to happen. Interesting days we're living in, guys. We need to understand that because of what we believe and who we believe in, the persecution is coming in this country. It's happened to our brothers and sisters around the world right now. We've just enjoyed 200 plus years of freedom, but that's coming to an end. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 126, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You know, through tears and trials, there's fruit that is born in our lives. And it's not always easy, but boy, the rejoicing in the Lord. And Paul's life lived in humility, filled with compassion for people, and it caused him trouble wherever he went. And it brought him to tears. And yet, no matter what, he desired to teach. It didn't matter what came his way. He's thrown in prison, beaten, and so on. But he didn't hold back. And that's the Christian life. It's not just pastors or being in the ministry. It's the Christian life. We're all in the ministry. What pastors do is far from what Paul spoke of today. That's the tragedy. My responsibility as a pastor, Paul gives us this in Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's it. Why? So sheep can grow, they can mature, they can come to the fullness of Christ, so they can reproduce and not remain immature. They can share their faith. So they're not tossed by the winds of doctrine that blow through the church. I think, again, how important that is to build people up, because the winds of doctrine, they always blow through the church. They blew through the early church. Do you think we're special? But it's kind of interesting today. When you start bringing up false teaching, people get upset. But it happened in the early church, and Paul dealt with it. We need to deal with it too. The other thing is that for some, they think the pastor does everything, but that's really not the case. It's called the body of Christ, and each person within a local body is responsible to do the things that God has called them to do. God has gifted us. We all have different gifts, and we're to use those gifts to bring glory to Him and bless the people. It doesn't mean that I don't, you know, I just pray and teach the Word of God. That's not all I do. But we all have gifts, and we need to use them. And Paul, man, he had such a zeal for people to come to saving faith. Oh, Lord, give us that zeal. Give us that love for people that we want to see them saved. And he not only wanted to see them saved, but then he wanted to see them grow in the Lord. You know, it's not like, so-and-so got saved, another notch on my belt. Not at all. It's not only sharing your faith, but then it's teaching those things Jesus said. Teaching them the things that I have commanded you. Now you're responsible. That is a new creation in Christ. They are a newborn Christian. And if you have a new baby, you don't go, hey, good luck. You got to take care of them. And that's true with us as we share our faith. We are to care for those that have come to saving faith, to build them up in the faith, to help them. And Paul, man, what a passion to share his faith. I mean, his cry was, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And what was his message? Well, in Acts 20:21, he talks about it. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He told sinners to repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the gospel message. And the gospel message, the Word of God, transformed their lives. And yet, we don't want to deal with repentance. We don't want to tell people they're sinners. Well, why do they need a Savior then? If you're such a good person, why do you need a Savior? And if you're such a good person, can I drive with you down the interstate just for a little bit and let's see how good you are? Just for a day. And then we'll get to know how good you are. You're not. In 1937, the American Tract Society sponsored a contest in which they offered a prize of $1,000 for the best new book written on one of the essential evangelical doctrines of the Christian faith. 81 years ago, $1,000 was a lot of money. To me, it still is, but many great, well-known Christian authors entered the contest hoping to win the prize. And there was a committee representing six denominations that judged the entries. The judges unanimously chose a book written by a man whose name I've mentioned before, Dr. Harry Ironside. He served many years as a pastor of the famous Moody Memorial Church in downtown Chicago. And he wrote a book that's entitled, Except Ye Repent. And the title is taken from the King James Version of Luke 13:3, where Jesus said to the men of his day, Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is a quote from his introduction, Dr. Ironside's introduction. Fully convinced in my own mind that the doctrine of repentance is the missing note in many otherwise orthodox and fundamentally sound circles today, I have penned this volume out of a full heart. Repentance, he says, is the missing note in many otherwise sound churches. And if it was so in 1937, how much more it's true today in 2018? We live in a very superficial age, and any preaching of repentance is bound to cut through that superficiality. You don't want to deal with that. No one wants to go to church and hear hard truth from the pulpit, right? I just want to feel good. I want to go to the movies, right? Some think that, you know, the whole idea of preaching repentance goes against the gospel of grace. Now you're adding works to it. No, repentance is not works. Repentance is turning from the way you were going, away from God, to the living God. You have repented. You were living in sin, now you've turned to God. I just shared with one of the guys in prison because he was struggling with this whole idea of repentance because he got some guy's thesis on repentance and this guy just said, repentance is work and you shouldn't do, it's not needed for salvation. And I said, and he kind of sees what I've been sharing with the scriptures with him. But he said, I'm still struggling with this. And I sent him a letter just the other day. I said, you know, think about it like this. Before I married my wife, I went out with other women. Not that many. But I went out with other women. When I married my wife, I turned away from that lifestyle. And my life is now focused upon her. Well, isn't that true when we come to Christ? We were living out in the world. All these other gods that were out there, we were after. But now we've come to Christ. We've repented. We've done an about face. We're totally surrendered to Him. That's really what repentance is. You turn from your old ways, your sinful ways. You're repenting of them and you're coming to Christ. That's what the early church taught in regard to salvation. That you need to repent and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. Because again, without repentance, are you a good, do you not need to repent? Are you that good of a person that, why do you need Jesus if you're that good? You're not. Well, look at verse 22. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul is talking about the present. He's talking about his personal feelings, the things he went through. You read this and it almost sounds like God's telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And there are some who find fault even with Paul going to Jerusalem because of these warnings he received. Not at all. What I see is a man who was warned ahead of time by the Holy Spirit of what was going to happen to him, the chains and tribulations await him. That's all he knows. And, you know, could you imagine? Think about it. If the Lord said to you, I want you to go here and you need to understand that chains and tribulations await you when you get there. Lord, you want Steve to go where? Not me, right? You're going to send him. You see, that's how, Paul doesn't think that way. And it's not always easy. But when we start looking at things through the human eyes, we get discouraged, we get scared, we're afraid. Fear causes us not to do things that God wants us to do. And Paul, he doesn't look at it through the eyes of man. He looks at it through the eyes of God. And he says, nothing is going to stop him. None of these things move me. I know what's ahead, but it's not going to move me. And David said in Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me because he's at my right hand and I shall not be moved. You know, it wasn't that David was so strong. No one's going to move me. No, the Lord's here with me. No one's going to touch me. He's going to see me through this, whatever it may be. How could Paul say these words? Very simply, he didn't count his life, his physical life, as important to him. He was not trying to live forever in this physical body. And let you in on a little secret, and this won't cost you any more. You're not going to live forever in this physical body. And that's a good thing. Yeah, praise God. Because, man, I get up in the morning after sleeping and I hurt more. That should not be. It should be restful. I don't know what's going on. It's just getting old. But here's the thing. That's why Paul could say, none of these things move me. He knew where he was going. That when this physical body went back to the dust of the earth, he was going to be with the Lord. Simple as that. And here's the thing that we have to think about. Is the gospel we're preaching, is the gospel we're sharing with people, is it worth dying for? Of course it is, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Well, people put their faith in all kinds of different gospels, you might say. The gospel of save yourself through good works. Yeah, that doesn't work. The gospel of social action and improvement. No. It makes people better for a short period of time, but what about eternity? They're not prepared to meet their maker. What about the gospel of religious traditions? Well, they keep changing. They're not going to save anyone. What about the gospel of mystical mumbo jumbo? That's a real, mumbo jumbo. No. Gospel of self-esteem, political correctness. Oh, yeah. I missed that one. Spurgeon put it like this. He kind of sums it up, and I like what he says. He said, yet there used to be a gospel in the world which consisted of facts which Christians never questioned. There was once in the church a gospel which believers hugged to their hearts as if it were their soul's life. There used to be a gospel in the world which provoked enthusiasm and committed sacrifice. Tens of thousands have met together to hear this gospel at peril of their lives. Men to the teeth of tyrants have proclaimed it and have suffered the loss of all things and gone to prison and death for it, singing psalms all the while. Is there not such a gospel remaining? That was in Spurgeon's days. What a great question. And I haven't recently looked at this, the evolution of magazines, but when you look at it, it's kind of interesting. Way back in the 1950s, remember Life. In the 60s, it was People. In the 70s, Us. In the 80s, Self. Wow. Have we changed or what, huh?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with the believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.